Just wanted to say as the offering goes by, thank you for your sacrificial giving too, for those that give and they give their time. Part of that's our treasures, right? And makes possible the ministries of this body. And God has used each of you to be a vessel to care, whether it's your time, your treasure, the truth of God's word. We're all just stewards. We're just called to be good stewards with what God has blessed us with. And so I just praise God for the blessing to be able to give, the blessing to be able to partake together of the communion together, to have the time to sing together. And so I just want to thank the worship team as well that pours out every Sunday, and the AV team as well who's back there and just doing all the ins and outs of everything. And to Brother Paul who led us in communion this morning, I just so thankful for every aspect of the church here as we work together as the body. It's a huge blessing. And also, if you're visiting with us for the first time, or it's maybe been a while, I just welcome you, seriously. And so if you see someone you don't know before they leave, give them a big hug if they want a hug. And so, but we just welcome you. And if I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'd love to meet you after service too. So glad each of you are here. And for those that just come in to visit, thank you. Thank you for coming this morning. And before we get started, we celebrated the 4th of July this last week, and praise God for the freedoms we have in this country. And I know a lot of those freedoms are under restriction, right? There's going to be persecution, I'm sure, to come that looms, but praise God for the freedoms that we have and the people that have fought for this country so that we can gather here. And so I just wanted to take a moment. If you've served this country as a veteran, I want to invite you to stand. We want to honor you. As any men and women that have served in the armed forces, I want to invite you to stand. Can we just give a hand clap to those that have served this country? We thank you guys for your service. Thank you guys for fighting for this country and allowing us to have the freedom to serve here. Thank you guys. It's so easy to forget people that have actually served and have served faithfully. Hallelujah. Well, thank you. And so as we get started for this morning's message too, before I do, actually, it's important. Before we get started with today's message, yesterday I was in the men's Bible study, and we were praying. It was such a sweet time with Jim, Tom, and I, and we were praying. And I believe Brother Tom, if you want to come forward, had a word, a prophetic word from the Lord for the congregation here as we prayed into it. I believe it's a timely message for all of us, and I think it has a continuity with the message we're going to share. So I want to ask Tom to briefly share that word, and then he's going to pray it over us as a congregation, and then I'm going to pray for our time together. So as you're hearing this word, as you're sitting there, I want to urge you to respond as the Lord would lead and hear this word, and then as Tom prays, to pray with him and pray with us. So Tom, I want to invite you to share, brother.
Thank you. It was a beautiful experience.
Yes.
Just seeing how God moves and puts things together.
Is the green light on?
That it's an orange one.
Oh. Push it.
There you go.
Okay. Sorry about that. I'm not much of a tech person myself. He brought a kind of a picture and image of rocks, and as thoughts went on and we began to pray. There's a lot of different verses in the Bible that talks about rocks, mm-hmm. and one of them is in Isaiah 51:1, where it talks about we're hewn out of rocks. We're hewn from that rock, which is Jesus.
Yes.
And then also there's, I kind of saw God kind of like singing over all of us and singing over this church, and when people come in the door, God is wanting to give this church kind of be like a chorus of love.
Yes.
And that chorus of love is also coming from the rocks here. We're all hewn from the very cornerstone, and that's the imagery that I saw, is like when people walk in the door, in that one song mentioned it earlier about, mm-hmm. you know, bringing us into that love with him and him singing that love over us. And there's another scripture in the Bible that talks about God singing over us. And so that kind of gave the picture of God singing over this church. And
yes.
When people come in the door, they're just surrounded with that song of love. And he is just wanting this church to be that place where when people come in the door, they're just surrounded with that,
yes,
with that love.
Yeah, Tom.
So,
yeah, brother, that's powerful, brother. Would you pray that over the church? Would you pray with Tom? And I'll pray after Tom as well. Tom, would you pray into that word?
Okay. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for what you show us and what you have given us, Lord God. You've given us so, so much,
yes,
Lord. And we're just in an attitude of gratitude towards you, Lord, for your love, Lord God. You never gave up on us. You never once thought this that we were hopeless, Lord God, but you always pursued us, Lord God, and you are pursuing us right now.
Yes.
Even as your children, Lord God, you continue to pursue us, to bring us down deeper into that relationship with you. And Lord, so I pray that God's spirit of love over the church.
Yeah.
The spirit of your great love, Lord God. And as folks walk in the door, Lord God, that your spirit of love would just,
yeah,
be all around us, Lord God, and just surround us every moment, every day. And when we go out from this building, Lord God, that your spirit of love is with us as well. And Lord, that we can just break some of that off and give it to somebody that's needing as well. In your name, Lord God,
Jesus,
we pray.
Yeah, and Lord, we just pray into that word, God. We receive that word. God, you are singing over us a chorus of love over each and every one of us in this church. And God, our hearts, even from this morning, from the word that, God, you gave Tom to this word this morning, God, that our hearts would spring forth within us a love and exaltation to you, Lord. That, God, when people see Christ Community Church, that would be embroiled by the love of you, Jesus. That, God, when people come in these doors, Lord, when they see the children, they see the adults, when they see every person, Lord, they would just be engulfed in the revelation of your glory and love. And Lord, all of us, we pray, Lord, if there's any coldness in our hearts, if there's any things that inhibit, God, us from loving you or loving one another freely, Lord, just we surrender. God, we surrender and we hear this word, Lord. And God, we want to be that. Lord, you've given us that word and you would equip us to be that church that sings a chorus of love, that we would be rocks that cry forth, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Can we all say that together? We love you, Jesus. Say it again. We love you, Jesus. And we exalt your name in this place. And we pray over this sermon, over this service, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, kids, now you can be dismissed. And thank you, Tom. Kids, go back and get some training in the Word. Oh, praise God. Okay. Sure. I'll go. Okay. Well, I just think that word is such a timely word for all of us here. It's a biblical. It's, of course, it's paralleled through Scripture, but also I think it's a word that corresponds with this particular word this morning. And so as I really began to pray about this morning, and really the Holy Spirit began to percolate a question to me, and I think I'm sure he's done that in your life when you're reading Scripture and he begins to pose a question, and it was to me, but also it was to pose it to each of you. And so it was a few questions. And so really, as I begin to think about the few weeks and the first Sunday here, the question remains is, why is it that we gather as a church? What's the purpose of the church? Why do we even exist as individuals and as a church body, not only here at Christ Community, but in Elko? And why is it that we even exist as a church? And even furthermore, what do we want Christ Community Church to be known for? And so after these next few weeks, I believe we're going to delve into that. And really, I'm going to piggyback off what Keith shared. So if you were here last week, Keith talked about Christ being the cornerstone. Praise the Lord, right? He talked about Christ being the cornerstone. and that everything that's built needs to be built on the foundation of Jesus. That's a pillar. That's the foundation. We're just living stones, right? But Christ is the cornerstone. And so as I begin to think about this first Sunday, I believe you can make an argument that the next few weeks, the pillars are kind of interchangeable. But I believe this week particularly, if the foundation is not set on the glory of God and us glorifying Him, the house is going to crumble. It's not going to stand. And so before anything else, the preeminent call for us as Christians and us as a church, and even more so as Christ Community Church, we're called to glorify Him and to glory in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose of your life as you sit here. Maybe some of you came in here and said, like, "What? Why am I here?" And you're circling around like the Israelites did in the Promised Land. And it's like all along, you're here for me, not me. But let's see. God is saying, you're here for my glory. And I believe this is something all of us may know, but I believe God wants to draw us back into this. And so as I begin to really think about what verses best encapsulate this idea of exaltation or joyful exaltation, meaning that not that we are exalted, although God does exalt the lowly, right? James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. So that's very well true. But joyful exaltation is the idea of exalting our Lord. And in so doing, there's inexpressible joy for us as believers. And so the verses that I thought could best encapsulate that was John chapter 3, verse 22 through 31. And it'll be here on the screen. But if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open there. John chapter 3, verse 22 through 31. And if any of you need a Bible, please come see myself or an elder. It's so important that we have God's Word in our heart, but it's important having the Word of God. And so we will get you a Bible. So John chapter 3, verse 22 through 31, it says this: after this, Jesus and His disciples went into the Judean countryside, and He remained there with them and was baptizing. John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose among some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. And it says, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. This is the word of the Lord this morning. And so when we read this passage of Scripture, we really also need to think about what's happening before it. I think it's always important to talk about the context. So right before this, Jesus is with Nicodemus. And I'm sure many of us have read John 3. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And it's interesting, Jesus goes to Nicodemus by night. I think Nicodemus had a lot of stature among the Jewish rulership. And he didn't want to be seen with Jesus. And he gets in this conversation, and Jesus says, unless a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then Nicodemus probably said something that's physical. Though he acknowledged Jesus was a teacher sent from God, he says, what do you mean? A man must enter a mother's womb a second time? So he's thinking about something physical, but Jesus is inherently speaking about something spiritual. He's talking about being born again, being regenerated. And so I believe the crux of John chapter 3 is we're going to see this pendulum that swings between Nicodemus and even here between a Jew and John's disciples, between something that's set on something that's physical and something that John the Baptist confesses and even Jesus confesses in John 3 that is inherently spiritual. And so we're going to see kind of this tug of war as we read these verses together. And so as we think about verses 22 through 34, we're going to start there. And so Jesus here was with his disciples was in a Judean countryside. And so John's disciples are in Ainon near Salim. And so that's kind of the west side of the Jordan. And Jesus is on another side of the Jordan in kind of central part of Israel, but it's in the Jordan nonetheless. And so they're in very close proximity to one another. And so what's interesting, though, and I kind of want to make a little bit of a footnote here, in verse 22, it says Jesus and his disciples were baptizing. It says in verse 22. But in John 4, verse 2, we have something that I think clarifies this, where it says, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. So reading that at a glance, it can seem like that's a little bit contradictory. Was Jesus, in fact, baptizing, or was it just his disciples? And so you can interpret this one of two ways. And I think it's important to talk about, even though it's just a little bit of a footnote. But I think it's important because it could be one of two things. One, it could be that Jesus is giving his authority to the disciples to baptize. This is could be what he's talking about in John chapter 3, verse 22. Or it could also be that Jesus does baptize and then refrains from baptizing as he continues his ministry. In either way you interpret it, I think the reason why that both being the case is that this doesn't say it in the text, but I think Jesus, either whether he refrained or he just gives his authority, is because I think all of us, and even Jesus knowing the Jews at the time, have the propensity to think, well, I got the holy dunk. I got baptized by Jesus. I got baptized by Jesus, so I'm cleansed, right? I've got the holiest of holy dunk. When all along, and we're going to read this in Luke 3 later on, Jesus wants to baptize in the Spirit, the believer. That's what he wants to do. He's wanting to do something spiritual. He wants you and I, he wants the readers of the time to be born again. He wants to do something greater than just a physical baptism. Come on. And so I think it's really important to kind of take note of that. And I think Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 1, where he says, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Jesus. Because there's this idea of elitism, there's this idea of classism in the church of Corinth. And there's an idea of that in our hearts too. And so I think whichever way you interpret it, I think Jesus is very well trying to get at a spiritual baptism. And so as we continue here, we see this idea continuing to play out about this war between the physical and the spiritual. And so in verse 25 and 26, it says, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. And that statement is really significant and it will come in a little bit. But here they are. They're arguing over purification. They're arguing over something so silly. But I think there's a reason why they are. Purification was something that isn't really mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament, apart from the sanctification that we experience as believers. But in the Old Testament, purification was something that was a removal of physical uncleanliness. It was a ceremony. It was a rite that was given so that a person can resume their natural work, they can go back into society, resume their very life. And so here they are, they're arguing over a purification, all the while baptism's happening. So why are they arguing over something from the Old Testament? Why is this Jew and John's disciple arguing over this? And even more than that, John's disciples would have known John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, when he was baptizing. So they would have known that John's baptism was more than just something physical, but I think if we look at the text, I think it's almost like there's a forgetfulness because they're drawn into something to equate baptism with purification. Almost to say baptism is like the physical removing of a physical uncleanliness. It's just a bath is almost the idea that John's disciples are drawn into here. They're drawn into something that's physical and almost forgetful. And I think specifically, Peter would really speak to these Jews and would speak to them, no, listen, you're missing it. You're missing the entirety of what John's message was and the message of Christ. And Peter, who's on the other side of the Jordan with Jesus, would speak to these Jews. And in 1 Peter 3:21, I think it'll be there on the screen, 1 Peter 3:21, It says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. So Peter would say, and he would remind these Jews if he could, listen, you're missing the whole message. Even baptism, isn't, it's not the removal of dirt. It's not a physical cleanliness. It's an appeal for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus, is what Peter would say to these disciples. And so these disciples are focused on something, though, that's physical. And it's almost as if they're upset, because they then say to John, all are going to him. You know, the one that you bore witness to, all are going to Jesus. And I think it's really interesting and plausible to say that they're upset. One being, John's losing some of his limelight, and these disciples have left everything to follow John. Some are still coming to John. They're still baptizing, but not nearly at the same way they did in John chapter 1. They don't come to John as nearly as they once did. And so you can imagine they're a little bit upset by this. And even furthermore, when we go back to even verse 23, they choose a place to be baptized where there's plenty of water, Ainon near Salim. And Jesus is in the countryside of Judea. He's not in a place that's as plentiful of water. We don't know quite how much the measurements are, but we can imagine that Ainon near Salim is a much plentiful place of water. So they choose this plot of water, and they're upset because not as many people are coming to it. And so they say, all are going to him. And I remember a time in my life, and I'm sure some of you can relate to this, maybe a little differently, but I remember I was in Bible college, and we went out to do street evangelism every week, and it was awesome. and we go out, pray for the sick, and share the gospel with people. And there was about a year in my life where it was like a spiritual drought. I wasn't seeing people, as many people, get saved in my witness to them. And I know it's God that saves, but you know, when you're praying and sharing the gospel with someone and they're just not responding, I was discouraged. And then even more than that, we're praying for healing and wasn't seeing the healing. And that's a whole other message in itself. Why doesn't God always heal? And so that's we'll talk about this another time. but sincerely, I was discouraged. And even more than that, I was praying, and I was single. I was praying for a godly woman at the time, and God was not just answering. And I'm thankful now that He didn't answer. I was a wonderful woman in Venus, but I believe God heard those prayers at that time. It was in the storehouse of heaven. But nonetheless, I was just discouraged. I couldn't see it. And I bring this all up to say, my good friend who I would go out with me, here he was witnessing, and all these people were coming to Christ. I mean, he was sharing these testimonies about people responding to the gospel and these miraculous healings. And he was in a loving, you know, godly relationship at the time, and he was soon to be married. And I was like, I just one night I was in my bedroom, I was like, God, what's going on? Like, why is it? What's happening? Like, am I doing something wrong? And again, I think it's just a misalignment of belief. But I remember the Lord spoke to me. And I said, James, open up to Romans 12:15, and you don't have to open there. But I opened it up to Romans 12:15. I say, okay, Lord, this could be a word of encouragement. And it said, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. I was like, oh, Lord, oh, my goodness, Lord, oh, you know exactly what to say. And so, and I think oftentimes, another side note, it could be easier to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. When you're not being blessed or you're not seeing the same fruit as someone else, the command is to rejoice. That's hard. That's hard. But in a lot of ways, I was like John's disciples here. They hear about that Jesus, he was sent before Jesus all along. That John said, I am not the Christ. He says it here. He says it elsewhere in Luke chapter 3. And they knew this, but they're upset over it. All are going to him. But is John dismayed when he hears all are going to him? Is he upset that his limelight is being lost a little bit? Is he upset that his influence is being lost? And I believe his response is totally countercultural, and it's the response for us as believers who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that God wants to erect in your heart this morning a spirit of John the Baptist, and we're going to see his response, and I pray it echoes into your heart. And so in verse 27 and 28, it says, John answered, A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Hallelujah. So John is, he's trying to draw his disciples' attention back to Jesus. They're upset. He's like, you would think maybe John joins in that, but he's had such an enrapturous vision of Christ that he says, nothing can be given unless it be from heaven. Not one thing can be given unless it be from heaven. He's trying to draw them to something spiritual, taking their eyes off something physical. And he emphatically declares, I am not the Christ. Hallelujah. I am not the Christ. He says, I have been sent before him. And that word sent, it comes from the word apostolos, apostle, messenger. I am sent before him, but I am not the Christ. But he's happy to declare this. He's happy to say, oh, good, I'm losing some of my glory. Oh, good, I'm losing some of my influence. And he's happy. And we see that in verse 29, where it says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Amen. Come on, Paul. But rejoice greatly. He says he rejoices greatly. And this is, again, I love, in the Greek, it's a superlative. And that's something that's, that it's an accentuated nature. Not only does he rejoice, he's giddy. He's ecstatic. He rejoices greatly. Hallelujah. And why does he rejoice greatly? He says he rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. And what's so interesting about this, it made me cry as I was preparing it, this message. In John 1, verse 23, John is described as the voice of the one who cries in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. And here, the voice who cries in the wilderness, his voice is dimming. His glory is his limelight, his influence is dimming. But he says, I rejoice because at the bridegroom's voice, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. This is his joyful exaltation. This is his joy to say, I rejoice at the voice of the bridegroom. He rejoices. And then he says, my joy is complete. My joy is complete. You know, what's even amazing too about this is that in verse 24, we find that it's this right before John's imprisoned. And then shortly after, if we know the story of John the Baptist, he was beheaded by Herod of Antipas. I mean, he was killed. And so this is, his death is imminent. And I don't think John the Baptist knows that he's going to die here. He doesn't have insight to know that. But his death is imminent. And here he says, my joy is complete. Right as he's on death's door, about maybe a year later, months later, not sure quite of the timeline, but it's shortly thereafter. And much like John, we also see a man named Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, Simeon was in the temple and Jesus was just born and Jesus was presented as a child in the temple. And so Simeon, it was revealed by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until he saw the consolation of Israel. He wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. And so, and I think it'll be on the screen, Luke 2, 27 through 29. This is about Simeon. And it says about Simeon, he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. It's so beautiful. Simeon holds the child Jesus. He lifts him up as a symbol of exaltation. He says, now your servant can depart in peace. And shortly thereafter, Simeon dies, we find most likely. It's almost the same confession that John the Baptist makes. As his death is imminent, as Simeon's death was shortly thereafter, John says, my joy is complete. Simeon says, I can depart in peace. What an amazing connection. But this is induced by the Holy Spirit. My joy is complete. And the joy of exaltation is not something that we think of. To be brought low is what actually brings joy. Jesus says in Matthew 5:3, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? Blessed, happy is the one who is poor in spirit, for his is the kingdom of heaven. The joy is complete for John because he's made poor in spirit. This is the joy of exaltation, to say, I don't seek self-edification nor praise to self, but my joy isn't found when I exalt the Lord. And for us as believers, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, our joy is and ought to be, oh goodness, good, I'm not getting any glory, but he is lifted up. Oh good. And this is what I believe God wants to bring the church of Christ community into, to say, he must be lifted up. He must be lifted up. And John says this very well, almost the same words. He says in verse 30 and 31, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. In verse 27, John says Jesus is from heaven. In verse 28, John says, I am not the Christ. In verse 29, he says, I'm merely a friend of the bridegroom. And here in verse 30, he says, he must increase. He must increase, but I must decrease. Listen, this isn't a suggestion, nor is it a command, actually. But it's this emphatic declaration, this inexpressible declaration that John the Baptist has to say, he must get the glory. Listen, God's going to get glorified regardless if you bring him glory. He's still on the throne. His grace is sufficient. He's still going to be glorified no matter what, because we can never bring him enough glory that he deserves. Alan Hood, from a man of God, he said, "Why he does a lot of house of prayer stuff." And he says, one time I asked him, why is it that you pray 24 hours a day? He said, well, if there were 25 hours in a day, that's so much we would pray, because he's worthy of more than we could give. But it's this innermost desire to say, he must increase. And to us, like John the Baptist, we need a revelation to be brought low to our knees in our heart to say, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but James must decrease. He must increase, but you must decrease. He must increase, but Christ Community Church should decrease. And this he wants to bring to our hearts, where we've made low. The posture of lowliness is what he wants to bring to us, a revelation as believers in this room. This is why we're created. It's the joy of our lives. It's to exalt him. And in verse 31, John's just reiterating verse 27. He's basically saying Jesus is from heaven and I'm of earth. And this is why all are going to Jesus. John's of earth. And Jesus is God. He's of heaven. He's of heaven. And even in John's physical act of baptism, it's consigned to water. John gives a baptism of repentance, which is a work of the Spirit, but all he could do is baptize in water as a precursor to the coming of Christ, to the advent of Christ. What Jesus does, though, is the spiritual act of baptism. So even in John's ministry, he realizes, not only in his confession here, but in his action, in his ministry, it's inferior. And in Luke 3:16-17, John answered them all. He says, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so what Jesus does is a spiritual baptism, and John realizes that. His ministry even, not only here his confession, but his ministry, he realizes is inferior to Jesus's. And I believe the connection with all this is, prior to all this, John's disciples and this Jew are disputing over something that's material and physical and observable. And they're talking about John's baptism or purification. But here today, the Christ stands to immerse you in a spiritual baptism. If we have received Christ, we've received that. But those who do not know him, he wants to immerse you into himself in a work that's greater than just water, in a spirit-induced baptism. And I think for a lot of us here this morning, all of us have the propensity to get drawn into something that's material and observable and physical. And God wants to reorient and fix that, where you fix your gaze on Jesus. And we're not drawn into gossip and not drawn into slander. We're just set on his glory together. And a lot of times in churches, even, the focus is set on the past, the pastor himself and the people themselves, and what can I gain from the church? And there's offense born, and all these things, because sometimes we get set on the physical. And even nowadays in the church, some of us may be aware, some would not, but even over the last month, there's been 3 major church scandals in large churches, pastoral moral failures, and it can be devastating to people. I mean, it's the consequences that loom from that are tremendous. Pastors are held to a higher standard because we will be judged with a stricter judgment. That's what James says in James chapter 3. I mean, there's such a severity to that. But I was talking to one of my friends who happens to go to one of these churches, and he's in leadership, and he said, I just can't believe there's people that have been serving here for so long that not only are they leaving the church, which would not be a surprise to me, but he said, like, they're just throwing in the towel. They don't want anything to do with Jesus now. And I don't belittle what's taken place in the church. I don't belittle these things. This sin is serious. We need to have repentance. But I also believe, though, that this passage of Scripture would speak into that as well. Because sometimes we're so focused on the physical rather than what the spiritual, rather than Christ himself. We're here for his glory. And why do I share all this? Because I believe as Christians, and I believe individually as Christians, this is what you're called to. But here at CCC, this is the pillar, this is the foundation that lays all. Every ministry needs to be consequent of his glory. It needs to be juxtaposed by us glorying in Christ Jesus and glorifying him. Because what if we were a people so consumed by his glory that when we walk into a place, when we walk somewhere, walk into Walmart, people say, oh, what is it about that person, right? When Joel goes on his missionary to Australia, as Joel walks in his glory, I believe people are going to be drawn to Joel. Like, what is it about Joel? Like, what is it about whatever place you occupy for Trila and the kids, when the kids and they go out and about, when they're so consumed in his glory? What is it about this family? As Tom shared that word, God wants us to sing this chorus of love. He wants this for this church to be embodied by a chorus of love, where our song that we sing is glory, glory, like the 4 living creatures, like the 24 elders who stand around the throne saying, worthy is the Lamb. So also like John the Baptist, who says, he must increase, he must increase. This is the desire that I believe the Spirit of God wants to raise up. He wants to raise us up as the Spirit of John the Baptist in this church. It's just the Spirit of God, of course, but the template is John. He must increase, but we as a church decrease. And the more that we decrease, the more his glory shows. That's the application to all this. The more that we decrease, the more he increases, because he wants to. It's not because he needs to. He needs us, but he wants to. Through your life, through my life. And so this morning, I want to invite us here to respond to this message this morning. I want to invite Brian if you want to come forward. But maybe you're here and you're a Christian in this room, and just for you, this message, sometimes it can seem foreign to you. But I believe that God wants to reorient and bring a place of rededication to where in our hearts every day, but here now, we make this commitment in our hearts to say, God, I want you to fortify this in my heart, where it's not only I know I need to exalt Jesus, but where it becomes a joy again, your absolute primary joy to be brought low. And that's you this morning. I believe God wants to reinvigorate and revive that joy maybe you once had. Not only what you once had, I believe He wants to bring a greater measure. But maybe when you were a child, that joy wants to bring that again. And so we're going to have a time of response here for prayer. I want to invite you to come in just a moment. For those in this room that maybe don't know Jesus, I'm so glad you're here. And sin, as we talked about, the best definition of it is Romans 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We talk about God's glory. All of us in this room have sinned against a holy God and deserve His wrath. That's what we deserve. That's what He should give us over to. But instead, what God does, He dies on a cross for your sin. He displays His glory, and He rises from the dead. And He wants to give you this joy that you've longed for your whole life, that comes as you lay down your life before the Lord and come and exalt Him. And I want to invite you this morning to come forward for prayer. And if you're in this room and you just need prayer for healing or a prophetic word from the Lord, I believe God wants to do it this morning. Hallelujah. I believe God wants to bring healing this morning to your heart, or healing in your body, or a prophetic word that God would give to you for you and your family, or whatever you need. I just want to invite you to come forward for prayer. So I'm gonna just take this time to close us out in prayer in this moment. But I want to invite those that need prayer to stay, and I want to invite all of you to stay if you're able to stay. But there's freedom here. There's freedom in this moment. So I'm gonna pray, and then anyone wants to come forward, come forward, and myself and the elders will be here if you need prayer. So pray with me in your seat, Lord. Thank you so much for this place, God. As we sang earlier, this is a house of miracles. But more than that, even, God, this would be a house of your glory. And miracles would be consequent, because this is a house set on your glory, God, above all else. That, God, as a church, that we would make a commitment, even here now, moving forward, God, and always evermore, to set the foundations of our heart on your glory. That, God, you would restore the joy of exaltation in our hearts, Lord, where, God, it would be our total bliss, our total infectious joy to glorify you, Lord. So every person in this room, as they come forward for prayer, as they stay or go, Lord, that they would experience the true joy of your presence, the true joy of maybe the first time in their life, God, as they're so caught up in saying, God, take my life and be glorified out of this empty vessel. I have nothing to give but my very life. And as you hear that prayer, you take the life, hallelujah, and you fill it with your glory, God, and you show them in their life this joy that they've always sought. And so, Lord, we thank you so much, Jesus, that you are you are joyful, you are holy, you are righteous. Before everyone goes, I just want to invite everyone to stand in this moment. I want to invite everyone to stand, if you're able to stand. We're all going to sing together this declaration over our lives. Again, we're all going to sing this as a song to say, let this house be a house of miracles, but let this house also be a house of glory. I want us to sing it together. Sing it together. So come alive. So come alive in the name of Jesus. Come alive in the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles. Yeah. Yes, we bring everything to the feet of Jesus. Everything in the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles. Let's keep singing that. This is a house of miracles. Come alive. Come on. Yes, come alive in the name of Jesus. Come alive in the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles, house of your glory, God. Bring everything to the feet of Jesus. Everything in the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles. Yeah. Yeah, Lord, that's our cry, Lord, for this church, Lord, to come alive, God, for the heart that's spiritually dead, that doesn't know you. Come alive in Jesus' name. For those that, God, just need the reviving joy as they glorify you. Come alive in Jesus' name. For those that are sick and need healing, come alive in Jesus' name. Lord, we go forward in your presence. We love you, Lord. We go forth in your peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.